I remember when I was growing up that there was a program, an old program, I guess in black and white, that was on television back in the day. And it was one of those that I enjoyed because of the characters that were on that program. It was called The Real McCoys. And The Real McCoys, of course, come from the fabled feud. I believe it was the Hatfields and the McCoys. And I understand that there's a bunch of history that's behind that feud, and that it went on for many, many years, and that there were a lot of folks who may have died and lost their lives during the course of that feud. The reason why I bring that up is because I think that a lot of us fail to understand exactly the drama that has gone on even before the annals of time, and that goes on even until this day, and that all of us are part of that drama. God tells us about the pre-ethnic origin of sin. Sin did not originate in Eden, but there was sin, my understanding of the scripture, even before. And God lets us know that there was someone who rebelled in heaven, who misappropriated his position. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4, Peter wrote, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment." And we also understand that God lets us know that hell was made for the devil and his angels. God didn't even make hell for us. But there was someone who violated God's justice, God's love, and God's mercy, a free moral agent, even before Adam and Eve were created. This individual was cast out. God lets us know that he was cast out of heaven. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and verses 3, the Hebrew writer was doing everything he could to keep the Hellenistic Jews, the Hebrews, from going into apostasy. They were ready for apostasy. They were ready to quit. They were ready to throw up their hands and say, "Wait a minute, now we didn't sign up for all of this." Nero and others were tying them to trees, putting them on crosses, covering their bodies with pitch and tar and other flammable flamants, and lighting them a fire while they were still alive, either to light the streets of Rome or to light their garden party, or just for the entertainment of hearing them scream. They were disillusioned. They were suffering. It's hard for us in 2021 to understand what our brothers and sisters, members of the church, were going through a little bit over 2,000 years ago. But the Hebrew writer, writing to them in Hebrew chapter 5 and verses 12, he said to them, when you ought to be teachers, you have need for that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you are acting like folks who need milk and not meat. In essence, he was saying to them the same thing that we have to say to us from time to time. A lot of us don't understand that being a Christian is going to require a lot in certain times. It's our time. In their time, they had to stand. In our time, we have to stand. We have to stand against the evil one. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and verses 3, he said, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," he asked them a question: how shall we escape? How? What makes us so special? What puts us in a position where God's not going to hold us responsible for our thoughts and our deeds, our sins, our transgressions, our malfeasance, when we fail to do what God has commanded us to do? He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, the devil wasn't given the opportunity to repent. I mean, how do you be so stupid to get kicked out of heaven? I mean, come on. You get kicked out of heaven. So he was not given the opportunity, and he's crying foul, foul later on, because mercy and grace was something that God offered to another free moral agent that he had created from the dust. But for this individual cast out of heaven, God wants us to know and confirm that he is our enemy and that he is against us. Many Christians and believers are unaware that we are at war. We're at war. This is not a time where we're walking a crystal stair and all the wonderful, beautiful things are going to happen to us. All we got to say is, I'm a child of God and I'm a Christian and the world is going to love you. No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. What the evil one has been able to do is create an atmosphere, to create a culture. And in a time when you make the affirmation that you're a Christian, that you're a child of God, that you believe in that old Bronze Age book that you have sitting in front of you, that they say has no relevance in the debate today. They're trying to put the Bible out of the library. They've already put it out of the school system. They are doing everything possible. You have crosses that are on the graves of men and women who gave their last measure of devotion, their lives, in defense of this nation. And there are those who say, I'm offended. I'm offended by that cross, and they're covering up their crosses so that they cannot be recognized as crosses. So many of us fail to understand who the evil one is and what his agenda is. You have an enemy. Make no mistake about it. You have an enemy. He can't stand you. He hates your guts. Excuse that expression. He can't stand you. An enemy who has already been compromised, already been soundly defeated, and most certainly his operations, his tactics, and his strategies have already been exposed and defeated. You are the ones that he is attempting to get in your head and make you act and think as victims and not as victors. Because we got to understand something, that we are the watchmen who watch for the rest of the world. The Lord told you to be the game changers, the world changers, the mind changers, the heart changers, the family changers, the nation changers. That's your job. He said to us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. To every creature, every language, every culture, every ethnicity, it's our responsibility to make sure that this world, even after the apostles preached the gospel to the entire known world, as Paul told the brethren at Colossae, before their death, without internet, telephone, television, airplanes, automobiles, they preached the gospel to the entire known world. And just as they were commanded to be the light of the world, we're also commanded to be the light of the world. As they were commanded to be the salt of the earth, we're also commanded to be the salt of the earth. My grandmother, I'm a country boy, a city slicker turned country boy. And my grandmother, she would take pieces. I understand there's some pig being roasted and barbecued out there. I wish I could stay for it. But my grandmother used to get pieces when my Uncle Bob would have hog killing. She would take pig feet, pig ears, pig snout, neck bones, all everything the poor pig had. She would learn how to cook it. And she would salt it down in these big boxes, wax-covered boxes, and she would put it in those boxes, salt it down, cover it with wax paper, put the top lid down on the box, set it in a cool place in the closet, and let it sit there for several weeks. When she pulled that meat out and washed the salt off, and washed it and rinsed it and put it in a pot and put some peas or some greens, Lord have mercy, that was some good eating. Because that meat had been savored. That salt had pulled all of the impurities, all of the fluids and liquids. It had cured that meat to rather it being wretched and rotten and unfit to eat, it had a beautiful aroma and it had been cured because of the savoring ability of that salt. God says, when I smell too much stench of sin, when I smell too much stench of the perversions of the world, obviously there's not enough salt. Our job is to salt it. Our job is to change it and to alter it. These Roman soldiers were oftentimes paid with salt. The word salarium, where you get the word salary, a Roman soldier would often be paid. His salary would be salt because salt was so valuable. And you heard the old saying, you've heard the saying, that man's not worth his salt. Well, that's where it came from, because they would be paid with salt. Salt's valuable because of the properties of salt and what it does in saving and savoring and flavoring. You're the savor and the flavoring of this earth. I tell God's people, you're the most important people on earth. Understand who you are. You're the ones that God has promised. And God keeps his promises. And he has promised to hear you. He has promised not to leave you. He has promised always to be there for you. He has promised to care for you. He has promised your daily bread. As I told you the other night, God the promise maker is God the promise keeper. And we have to realize who we are when the evil one wants to make us act like victims and not victors. This is the reason why Peter said to us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8. Remember, we said Peter identified the enemy. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, keep your eyes open. You're on patrol, you're on watch, you're a soldier in the Lord's army. You be sober. Don't get drunk with cowardness and laziness and indifference and arrogance. And don't you be those individuals who allow the world and the material things to distract you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. You're on duty. He said, because your adversary, he calls him by name. What's his name? The devil. The Lord lets you know who the evil one is. He does not keep you in the dark. Remember the attributes of God. God must always be just. God must always be merciful. God must always show kindness and love. But he cannot violate your free moral agency, and he can't punish the righteous with the wicked. Those are rules that God has put on himself. So God's not going to save you without your consent. And he's not going to save you without your participation. God's not going to smack you upside the head and drag you kicking and screaming to mess up his heaven. No, 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 no. If you get to heaven, it's because you have made a decision that I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to live with the Lord. And so what the Lord does is he warns us of the evil one. He warns us. You have an opponent. You have an opponent. I've already whooped him. I've already defeated him. I've already tore his playhouse down. I've already diminished his power, the law of sin and death. But he's mad at you. He can't beat me, so he's coming after you. The only way he can try to hurt me is to hurt me through you, God says. And this is why all of us need to understand what we have to do through our Lord and Savior to protect ourselves and allow him, by his word, to guard us from the evil one. When Peter finished that verse, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Back in my day, and you know, I know you young folks have, y'all have Discovery Channel and all that stuff, but back in our day, they had 20 Mule Team Borax. And on Sunday, you just told off on yourself. On Sunday afternoon, it would come on, and they would go to Africa, they would show the animals, and you would see that lion with his eyes just above the grass, and he's looking. And he's scouring the landscape. He's looking for the one not paying attention, not keeping up with the herds, the one who steps away from the safety and is out by himself, the one who is not keeping up and staying close to those who can protect him. And he stealth and he moves and he stealth and he moves and he stealth and he moves. And by that time that lion roars and that animal stops for a minute to see where he is, it's too late. He takes that huge paw, turns him around, grabs him by the neck, and it's all over. So what is the Lord saying to you? You're being stalked. You're being stalked. Every day you're being stalked. He says, so you got to watch out. You don't be like that little deer, that little wildebeest that's not paying attention because you're being stalked. And the lion's version of a hot meal is disemboweling that animal while he's still alive. And looking, if you notice when he's doing it, he's eating the animal and he's looking him in the eye saying, I'm the king. Yeah, I'm eating you and ain't nothing you can do about it. Yes. Because I'm the king. Well, that's the way the devil wants to do you. Devil don't want to just bring you a few bad days. Devil don't just want you to cry yourself to sleep every now and then. The devil wants to totally destroy you. Your children, your marriage, your family, your occupation, your physical self. He wants you destroyed. He can't stand Jesus because Jesus messed up his perfect record. Everybody from Adam, everybody had fallen to his perfect trifecta. When John says to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he says, because all that is in the world, what everybody in the room know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It had worked perfectly. Nobody had stood up. He come to good old Mother Eve and just fooled her. And all she could say to God was, you know, I got fooled. I believed a lie. The devil told the first and most diabolical lie. You shall not die. Because that's who he is. He's a liar. The Lord didn't preach a whole lot about the devil. Because he said he's a liar. Once the Lord said he's a liar, what else he got to say? He's a liar. And when you understand that, that was a song back in the 20s and the 30s, I believe it was, an old song that I remember hearing it on an old record. I got an old antique phonograph that you wind up. And the song says, why did you believe me when I told you I love you, when you know I've been a liar all my life? You know, well, that's what the devil says to us. Why would you believe me when you know I've been a liar all the time? Here's what the devil wants to do. And understand this. When Peter finished telling us and warning us, Peter didn't tell us to run from the devil. We don't run from him. He's a usurper. He's a blowtorch. He's one of those that talk and he can't back up his talk because he has no power over you. That's why, as Peter, once he told you his MO, he said, resist the devil. And what will he do? Everybody in the room know. He will flee from you. James says the same thing. When you draw nigh to God and draw nigh unto you, and he draws nigh to you, then you don't run from the devil anymore. You stand. You stand because that's your job, to make a stand because you're a soldier of the Lord. James said in James 4, 7 and 8 that you submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does the devil want? The devil wants your destruction, as I said, because he can't destroy God. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he couldn't beat God. He couldn't beat God. And the great dragon, that's the evil one, was cast out, that old serpent, John, on the island of Patmos, because he was just a preacher. John was just a gospel preacher. They tried to kill him, but you're not going to kill somebody that the Lord has already said is going to die a natural death. And no matter what they did, John didn't die. So the best solution, let's just put him out on Patmos and let him stay out there. so we don't have to see him anymore because he's not going to quit preaching. So God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave to the angel took to John on the island of Patmos. John sent the letter to the seven churches on the Roman imperial postal route and told them, we won, we won. It's going to be hard. It don't take but a little while to die. But you be steadfast and you be faithful to death, as Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them. That was their message to the church. The evil one's coming after you. He's coming after you. There's no way to get around it. He's coming. But we've already won. Salvation is already ours. Before there was sin, there was already a Savior. Because God prepared for my redemption before the foundation of the world. God prepared for my redemption. So, I'm sure you've heard it said before because you've had so many great preachers through here in your history. But I heard someone say it years and years ago. Heard an old preacher say it, and it impressed me so much. He says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never said, whoops, didn't see that happening. Didn't know that was going to come. God has never been, God is all knowing. He's all powerful. He's universally present. So God knew he's not going to violate Adam and Eve's free moral agency, but that don't mean he can't be God and look and understand and act as he sees fit. So before the foundation of the world, God had already prepared for our salvation. He had already predestinated all of us to be saved by the blood, the suffering, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So John wrote to the seven churches, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth. Notice what he says, Revelations 12, 9 and 10. And his angels were cast out with him. As John wrote this to the seven churches, the Holy Spirit gives John the devil's total resume and his whole dossier. He's first called the dragon, coming from a Greek term which means a monster. The devil is a monster. And, you know, I grew up, we had something when I was in Memphis, Tennessee at 6 o'clock every Saturday. My grandmother would make us a big bowl of popcorn and a big thing of red Kool-Aid. And we would get our deputy dog and Huckleberry Hound glasses and Yogi Bear. We had our own glasses and we would enjoy a program called Fantastic Features. And they had a vampire-like creature come on every Saturday. Good evening. I am Savad. You're a monster of ceremony for Channel 13's Fantastic Features. And we would watch the Wolfman, the Mummy, the House on Haunted Hill, the creature from the Big Black Lagoon. We watch all those monsters that were there. But you know what? They were make-believe monsters. God's telling us about a real monster. Someone, you know, the Mummy, at some point that actor unwraps himself and cools himself down and go eat a good meal. But the devil is the real monster that God's trying to tell us about. So there in Revelation chapter 12, the evil one, God calls him the dragon, the enemy of God, the monster. Then he's called the serpent there in Revelation 12, 9 and 10. And that connects him with the original sin, the Edenic origin of sin, where he tells that first lie to bring death and suffering upon mankind. Then he calls him the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. The devil is telling God, you're not worth saving. You're no better than he is. You're just flesh and blood, and God just propping us up. God just loves us, but we're not worth it. And he accuses us because he's bringing accusations against us because he's saying we're supposed to be in hell with him because we're sinners too. That's why God sent somebody. The feud started in heaven. That's where the feud started. And God sent somebody from heaven, the best up there, to come to earth to fight the battle in the feud for our salvation. And that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. I told you the other night that Jesus said it himself, I came to fight in this feud, for God so loved the world that he gave, he sent, he deployed his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him hides himself, your imperfection behind his perfection, your ignorance behind his enlightenment, your weakness behind his strength. Whosoever believeth in him will not be destroyed by the evil one, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God says, okay, he says to the devil, this is not over. He punishes the beast, the serpent, he punishes him, and he tells the devil, this is not over. You brought death and sin upon my children by the woman, and I'm going to bring life back to my children also through the woman. So the first messianic prophecy is right there in the book of Genesis chapter 3. When God tells the evil one, tells the monster, I'm sending somebody. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to give him a bruise, a wound that he shall recover from, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to give you a wound that you shall not recover from. So God said, this is not over. So you shouldn't have picked the fight with me, boy, because I'm going to finish this. That's why Jesus' words before he gave up the ghost is, it is finished. It's finished. God says, I'm going to finish this. You started it. I'm going to finish it. So he was also called Satan. And Satan there in that particular passage means that he is the adversary. He is the one that stands against us and is doing everything possible to hurt us. Think about what the adversary has done in this world, what the evil one has done in this world. We are in a world, we've got more stuff than we've ever had. I remember when I was growing up around Christmas, my grandmother would get the Sears catalog. My mama would go next door and get it and bring it over to our house. And we would spend hours. I want this. And we would be writing lists. I want this too. And we make this list. We get through. We got a list 5 or 6 pages. We ain't going to get none of that stuff. But it sure felt good making the list and wishing for it and hoping for it from that Sears catalog. But what the devil wants to do to all of us is he wants to entice us. He wants to give us a world where we got all of this stuff. We got all of this stuff to live with. More stuff than we've ever had. But most of us have forgotten what we live for and who we live for and why we live for him. And why we ought to be, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, not conformed to this world. Many have forgotten that because the evil one has a way of seducing us from our sanity and focusing us after he distracts us on things that make no sense. And he promises us things that he cannot deliver. He said, I'm going to make you happy. But he delivers only sadness and woe. I'm going to make you rich. But he delivers only poverty and wretchedness. Even if you got money, you can't enjoy it. I'm going to deliver you power. But he only makes you weak deep down to your soul, that when you look in the mirror, all you see is fake and fraudulence. Because you can lie to everybody else, but you can't lie to yourself. And when you do, that means that you have lost your sanity. In essence, the devil fools us, distracts us, deters us, so he can ultimately destroy us. And when we look around our society today, we've got law, a society filled with law, but we have lawlessness. We've got devices for communication, but we don't communicate. We have relatives, but we have no relationships. We have faith, but not fidelity. We're convinced the Bible is right, but we're not converted. We got stuff, but not satisfaction. We have assets. We look at the stock market and check out our portfolio, but we don't have actualization. We have houses full of stuff, and they're not homes. We have education, but we're not edified. Children who don't have a childhood, parents who don't accept parenthood, information, but we remain woefully ignorant and uninformed. Why? Because the evil one's good. He's good at what he does. And what he does is distract us to the extent that we don't act in our own best image. He knows that sin is dominating, it is blinding, and what he wants to do is entrap us to where we become slaves to sin. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and verses 12, when Paul was speaking to our brethren at Rome, and the book of Romans is often called the book that changed the world, what Paul said to them is, let not sin. He's appealing to them at Rome, where folks say, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. In Rome, you could have everything, you could see everything, the wonder of the ancient world, the Colosseums, the aqueducts, the municipal buildings, the temples, the palaces. It was mind-boggling how beautiful, scientific Rome was 2,000 years ago. So Paul knows God sent him at being the one who is perfectly qualified to go to the Gentile world. So God sent him, and Paul's telling those brethren in Rome, pleading with them, let not sin therefore reign. Don't let sin be the king in your mortal bodies. That, notice what he said, that you should obey it. You obey the evil one. You succumb to sin. You obey it and the lust thereof. And this is Paul says to the brethren, y'all, please understand what the devil's trying to do, what the evil one's trying to do. He's trying to entrap you into slavery to sin. That's why Paul told the brethren at Ephesus, I believe in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you read verses 1 through 3, Paul calls those who are caught in sin children of bondage. In essence, you're in bondage. You have lost your free will. You have lost your autonomy. You have lost your freedom, because sin will always start out a servant, but before long, you're serving sin. It will always appear to be your servant first. And understand something about sin. There is a progressive nature of sin that the evil one is very, very aware of. Sin will start off small, and then it elevates, it builds into a mountain that blinds you. In the book of Psalms, chapter 1 and verses 1, when David was talking on that occasion, and who better than David to say this? Because David started out as a peeping Tom and ended up a murderer and a conspirator and an adulterer. I mean, he just up there looking at another man's wife. He's the king, you know, and gets himself caught up in sin. And you know what he said? He said, blessed, as my dad used to say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. What do you mean by that, David? David says, understand the progressive nature of sin. When you start walking with sinners, you start standing around with sinners, listening to them, letting them get in your head. When you start standing around, you find yourself sitting with sinners. My grandmama used to hum a song, and I'm sure it was an old cotton field song, because they had a farm when she was growing up, and she would be making a blackberry cobbler or fixing a chicken and dressing. She used to tell us, Nick, don't y'all name the chickens. And we'd be outside, what, Betsy? you know, Betsy in the dressing, that's what Betsy is. She would tell her, don't name those chickens. But anyway, we understand something. She would sing, "Don't let the devil ride, because if you let him ride, he will surely want to drive. Don't let him flag you down, because if he flag you down, he will turn you around. Don't let him be your friend, because if he's your friend, you'll be lost in the end." And she was humming that song, and I used to sit there and smile while she sang that. It didn't make any sense to me when I was a child. I just wanted her to hurry up and finish making the cobbler. But now that I'm grown and I think about what she said and what that song is saying, that song said the same truth that David was saying there in Psalms 1. You can't play with the devil. All of us know in life, every one of us got a story. You got a story, I got a story, all God's children got a story. Every one of us got a story about something and a decision that we made that we wish we hadn't made. About someone we trusted that we wish we hadn't trusted. Someone we believed that we wish we hadn't believed. Someone that we followed that we wish we hadn't followed. Well, that's the devil. He's always a no. Always a no. Because he will always try to lead us in the wrong direction. When Solomon in his wiser days wrote in the book of Proverbs chapter 13 and verses 15, the book of Proverbs, like the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, they're called wisdom literature. Because the wisdom within these literatures, and mostly, most of the Bible is written in comparative language with a comparative message. It compares the things that will save you with the things that will bless you. And that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to guard you from the evil one. So Solomon said, "Good understanding, give it favor. But the way of the transgressor is hard." There's nothing more than looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, "Why did you do that? I can't believe you said that." And knowing that there are consequences to your behavior. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 26, as Paul here again in the book that changed the world, the book that changed the world, Paul says, "The wages of sin are death." And he wanted us to understand that God has already said, "I will not be mocked." God said, "You're not going to play with me." And there are so many folks in the world today who want to play with God. God says, "I will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." You want to know what the evil one's greatest cultural achievement is in these modern days? His greatest cultural achievement is to convince us that neither he nor God are real. The folks say there's no God. They will also say there is no adversary. There's no devil. There's no heaven and there is no hell. My goodness, what a great marketing plan for sin. Just make folks believe that God is a myth and he is a myth, and we walk blindly through life. And the Lord has already told us what the end of that is. He says, if the blind be leaders of the blind, what's going to happen? Both shall fall into the trap. And that's where the devil is trying to get every one of us. He's trying to get us in the trap. He's looking at you every day. He's measuring you. He's summing you up. He's watching your habits. He's watching your behavior like a hunter. The best hunters, I got a lot of friends that hunt deer. I got friends that hunt ducks and geese, and wild turkeys, wild boars. And the best of them are those that can tell you, they can walk and say, "You know what? This is a good place for us to hunt," because they can look at the topography. They can look at the grass and the weeds and the trees and the wind and say, "This is a good place for us to set up." I went hunting with some guys, and they were right. He said, "We're going to set up right here." And they set up in the tree. I wasn't going to sit in the tree. But they did. They sat in the tree. I just stayed on the ground. I wasn't going to hit nothing no way. So it really didn't matter. But they'll use decoys. They'll put decoy ducks out there. They'll put a decoy deer out there. If we're fishing, we'll use lures, and the lures that sparkle and move and do things that will attract the fish's attention so he'll grab it. Well, the devil studies us the same way. He wants to know your habits, your fears, your beliefs, your friends, your enemies, the things that you're afraid of, the things you want, your desires. He wants to know all of that stuff because, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, verse 12, and in the power of his might. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against. In other words, you fortify yourself for the enemy that's coming after you. He says, stand against the wiles, the tricks, the lies. That word wiles comes from a Greek term which basically means that the devil's trying to figure you out. He's looking for the road map to your Achilles heel, to your weakness, to where he can make you say yes to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or the pride of life. He's trying to figure you out so that he can use that against you. So what did Paul say? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. I don't have the strength to fight the evil one by myself. I need help. We need help. This being that fought God don't call the devil our enemy. He calls him our opponent. That word adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5 means opponent. He's your opponent. Like two boxers get in the ring. He's your opponent. Usually they're equal. When Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier got in the ring, Muhammad Ali float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, and Joe Frazier was like a bull. He come right at him. So you know, each man has different skills, but they're pretty much equal. The devil don't have any power over you. He's a usurper. He's a liar. God didn't give the devil, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. James said, every man is tempted when? Y'all know the answer already. When he is drawn away by his own lust and is enticed. When those decoys are put out there. Oh, she's so pretty. Oh, he's so handsome. I love that car. What do I have to do to get it? What do I have to do to get this office? What do I have to do to get this job? What do I have to say so I can move ahead, get this money, get this stuff? The devil is going to decoy you away from the fella that's standing there saying, come to me. I'm the one who's going to guard you against your opponent. Come to me. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll protect you and guard you. And the other guy, the only way you can even get in hell wasn't even made for you. The only way you can even get there is to accept the invitation of the current occupant, because he's inviting you also. If you accept his invitation or the Lord's invitation, every one of us have to decide. Jesus said, in the book of John, Jesus had just given Peter a gut punch. Peter was a proud man, a big man, a strong man. Peter wasn't some little fly-by-night, skinny something that was afraid when the Roman soldiers came. Peter was a big man who could stand on a rickety boat 2,000 years ago and pull 200 pounds of fish up on the boat by his hands. They didn't have any mechanical instruments to bring those fish up. Peter pulled the nets up with his hands. He's a big man, a strong man, a proud man. But when you think about this, Peter, like many of us, was proud of the power of Peter. Lord said to Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, what? You're going to deny me? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're going to deny me, Peter. No, I'll die for you. So I'll die. Can you see Peter flexing his muscles, letting the Lord know nobody's going to walk up on me and you. I got you covered, Lord. I'll die before I let them take you. No, Peter, before the rooster crow, you're going to deny me three times. Now, can you imagine how Peter must have felt? He had watched this guy raise dead people. He had watched them calm the winds and the waves. He had watched them feed a multitude with a little boy's lunch. He watched Jesus go to the funeral and bring the little girl out alive. He watched them stood there at the tomb of Lazarus. He cried for a minute. Then he screamed with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. So if this guy says, "I'm going to deny him," can you imagine the wind going out of Peter? And all of a sudden, he's not the strong boy. And the Lord says, "I prayed for you because the devil, the evil one, wants you, Peter, that he might sift you like wheat." Same thing he wants for every one of you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He knows what your potential is. He knows what you can do in this world. These young men right here, he knows exactly what they can become. He knows you may have a potential president sitting right there, a governor. You don't know what you got sitting there. The devil wants to sift them like wheat, just like he does every one of us. But you know what the Lord did for Peter, and he did for us? The Lord said, "I can fix you. I can fix you." Because we've all quoted John chapter 14 and verses 1, haven't we? The Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled." What we fail to do is connect that to what he had just said. He had just told Peter, "You're going to deny me, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me the same way you believe in God, Peter. Peter, you die for God. Believe in me the same way and die for me the same way." Peter was a Jew. Peter knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his history. And the Lord, he had this vision of the Lord sitting on a throne and them sitting on his right and left hands holding the scepter of the Lord and ruling the world and bringing back the kingdom of David and Solomon. The Lord said, "Look, that's not why I came. My kingdom is not of this world." And when it finally hit Peter that he wasn't getting ready to set up an earthly kingdom, Peter stepped back, said, "Wait a minute. I know he's not going to let them kill him. Not when I've seen him raise dead people. I know." And Peter starts stepping back. The Lord said to Peter, "Start believing in me, Peter, the same way you believe in God." He says, "In my Father's house," let me tell you why you need to do this. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He says that to every one of us, that God is not willing. Hear that very well. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God don't want to have to tell his children any more than you want to tell your children. God don't want to tell his children, "Get away from me. Get away from me. I can't hardly stand the sight of you. Depart from me." God don't want to do that to any of us. Heaven is big enough. God's love is broad enough, deep enough, that he's willing to save all of us. I heard my father, I sat at my father's feet growing up, so I quote him all the time. He used to say, "There is enough good in the worst of us and enough bad in the best of us that none of us need to be looking down our nose at the rest of us." Every one of us need to understand that our salvation comes from, the bell will ring, right? Okay, comes from the Lord. So what did the Lord say? The Lord said, "If you continue in my words," here is how I guard you. Here is how I protect you. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then are you truly following me, Because I told you the other night, God equates love with obedience. If you love me, then keep my commandments. And then he said in verses 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall liberate you. The truth shall set you free. The grace, the liberation, and the freedom is all wrapped up in the teaching. That's why Paul said to the brethren when he left Titus at Crete, left Timothy at Ephesus, he says, the grace of God, Titus 2:11-12, quoted that the other night, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness or the evil one, ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live in such a way to protect yourself against the wiles of the devil. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you take charge of your life and you take charge of yourself, your love of your brethren, and your love of God, you are protecting yourself from the evil one. And notice what Paul said in verses 14. When he spoke of Jesus, he said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us or liberate us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people that is zealous of good works. What humanism wants to do is get us caught up in so much mess, if you don't mind the term, that we lose ourselves. The story was told of a woman. I don't think I told you this the other night, but if I did, pardon my redundancy, I'm getting old. The story was told of a woman who had, I didn't tell y'all about the lady who they would clean out her house, did I? Good. I was somewhere else. Yeah. They were cleaning out the lady's house. It was a show called Hoarders. And so they went to this lady's house, and they were going to clean. You couldn't get in the lady's house. She had stuff stacked up. I remember watching some of the previews of various houses. She had stuff stacked up. They found some dead animals under some newspapers, all kinds of stuff in that house. So the producers put the big dumpsters out there. They went and took the stuff and carried it out to the dumpster, cleaned the house out, fumigated the house, as my grandpa used to say, and cleaned it up. And they cut cameras off, coming back the next day to start painting and fixing the house. They come back the next day. The woman has crawled over in the dumpster, got all the junk, and brought it all back in the house. So they brought the crew back, they cleaned the house out again, put it in the dumpster, and took a whole day again, ended filming for that day, come back the next day. She has climbed in the dumpster, got all the garbage, and put it back in the house. After they did this at least one more time, the producer said, we're going to cut production because we're not helping her. And so they cut production, said, we're not going to do it any further. She has become too comfortable in her mess. And what the devil wants for every one of us is for us to become so comfortable in our mess that we're unable to understand our undone condition. Am I supposed to be through? Oh, I am? Did the bell ring? I'm sorry. But that's what he wants to do to us. Every one of us have to understand, God wants you in heaven. Heaven is your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are nothing but a colony of heaven. Just as the colonies came from Europe and they came to these shores, but their citizenship was in Europe until this country was established, we are a colony of heaven. We are God's children, and God wants y'all to come home one day. He wants you to come home, and he's doing everything he can to guard you against the evil one. Paul talked about those who opposed themselves, who had fallen into a snare of the devil. They fell into his prison camp. The devil, according to Revelation 12, is the pit boss of hell, the bottomless pit. He's the pit boss. You don't want to get caught up with that dude. Have the Lord say to you one day, well done, good faithful servant. You come on home. You come on home. Thank y'all.